Today we're going to be looking at a small book in the Bible called Jude. And we're going to be talking about how to remain faithful to the truth. There's a lot of error out there. And I want to talk to you about the truth and how to stay faithful to the truth. And we're going to be looking at Jude verses 17. There's only one chapter in Jude. So we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25. And I'm going to read that to you. It'll be up on the screen if you want to follow along. And this is what Jude had to say in those verses. But you, my dear friends, must remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ and what they said, they told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in the most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, in the present time, and beyond all time. Amen. So, first Peter, then John, and now Jude are warning us about false teachings and false teachers and the danger of these false teachings that are in the world even today. And they were being warned about them thousands of years ago. Jude planned to write about something else. But then he heard God say, "Hey, Jude." No. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that. God was urging him to write about something else. He urged him to write defending the faith against false teachers. He wanted to talk about their salvation. He wanted to talk about something else, but God said, no, you need to talk about this. There's so much problems with these false teachers that you need to talk to them about defending their faith. Let's take a look at Jude chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Did you get that? God has entrusted his truth, the truth of his word that we find in his word. He has entrusted it to us, to believers, so that we would defend it, live it, and share it with others. That's our responsibility to do. And then he continues, Jude does, and says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. That there's actually teachings in churches that it's okay if you live immoral. God's grace will cover it. You could live any way you want. And he's saying that's not what God is teaching. Is that what God's grace teaches? And then he says, the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We have been warned since the times of the apostles about last days or last times. These last days began from the time of Jesus' resurrection, and from then until Jesus comes back, you know that Jesus is coming back to the earth, right? Okay. But in between that time, we call the last, these are the last days or the last time. And during this last times, we're told that there is going to be scoffers, he called them, false teachers, who would come and teach wrong philosophies. And that if we're not careful, we'll think to ourselves, that makes sense, and we'll follow those things. And what is their purpose? Only to satisfy their selfish ambition and their ungodly desires. They're following their natural instincts. Their natural instincts is man without God. That's our natural instincts. And he says that they will follow their natural instincts instead of following the will of God, because God's Spirit is not in them. And it's going to cause great divisions in the church, because some are going to say, well, this church says it's okay to do these things. Your church says it's not okay to do these things. And it's going to cause division. And today we have that same problem. Strong beliefs convincing us that we should follow our instincts. That we should not restrain ourselves. If there's something you feel like doing, do it. That's what the teaching is in our culture as well. Go by your instincts. Problem is that our instincts are not, many times, are not motivated by God. Our instincts are motivated by our own selfishness, not by what God wants, not by God's will. So we have to be careful that we're not convinced that it's right and maybe even good to live by our natural instincts when they're telling us to do something that God's word would tell us not to do. This is how Paul talked about that in the Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Hang in there with me as I read through Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Paul says, so I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now, your sinful nature is your human nature without God. That's your sinful nature. Our instincts without God. That's your sinful nature. The sinful nature, human nature without God, wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what your sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your human nature without God, human instincts that are not under the influence of God's Spirit, the results are going to be very clear. There'll be things like sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, which is what Jude had mentioned, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like that. Let me tell you again, as I have done before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit, when He is influencing our lives, it will produce this kind of fruit in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't do just whatever you want. There'd be power to say no to that. Self-control. There is no law against these things. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is God really like? Well, Paul indirectly answers that question. He says, when you have the Spirit of God, you're going to be more loving. You're going to be more patient. You're going to be more joyful. You're going to be good, kind, faithful, gentle, self. Well, if that's how we're going to be when we have God's Spirit, that means that that's how God is as well. God is love. It's really important what your philosophy is on God or what you believe about God. I have this quote from A.W. Tozer. It's not up on the screen. I wasn't going to share it, but I'll share it with you. It's from A.W. Tozer. Anyone know A.W. Tozer? Good man, A.W. L.W. knows A.W. Here's what he had to say. It is most important for our spiritual welfare that we hold in our minds always a right conception of God. If we think of him as cold and exacting, we shall find it impossible to love him, and our lives will be ridden with servile fear. If, again, we hold him to be kind and understanding, our whole inner life will mirror that idea. The truth is that God is the most winsome of all beings, and his service one of unspeakable pleasure. Have a right concept of God. Okay, let me go back to Galatians 5. Let me finish off reading that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. In other words, they have surrendered their will to God. As Christians, when you believe in Christ, you need to surrender your will completely to God. Not just part of your will. You know, the only thing that you really own is your will. You don't own anything else. Everything else that you have is God's anyway. Not yours. But you have your will. God wants you to give that over to him. Trust your will over to him. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. In other words, don't do the things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do the things that the Holy Spirit would not want you to do. Now, Paul, in these verses, and Jude, in the verses we read from Jude, are warning us to know the truth and remain faithful to the truth. Rather than listening to the philosophies of the world and being dragged into accepting those philosophies and being formed by those philosophies that are error, not truth. And so today I want to speak to you about how to remain faithful in the truth. But before I could get there, first I want to tell you this. That if, as Jude states in verse 19, and this is what Jude says in verse 19, he said, these people, these false teachers, and those who follow them, are following their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. So if that is true, then if we're going to live by truth rather than by error, we must make sure that we have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's why you need God's Spirit to live truth. Do you have God's Spirit in you? The Bible says if you don't belong to Christ. The only ones who can belong to Christ are the ones who have Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's two things that you need according to what we read in Galatians 5. One, surrender your will to God. Surrender your will to God. And two, don't do anything that the Holy Spirit wouldn't want you to do. That's it. So here's how you can receive God's Spirit. I'll give you some verses that talk about receiving God's Spirit. First, as I said, give yourself to God. Surrender your will completely to God. Here's what Peter says in Acts. Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that the Bible tells us to do is to ask God to give us His Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Here's what Jesus said in Luke. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Third thing that we see in the Bible is that you have to obey God. And again in Acts, the Holy Spirit is given by God to those who obey Him. And there's another verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 that says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And then faith, believe. Galatians chapter 3 says this, the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. So surrender, ask, obey, believe. Have you done that? If not, you're being led by natural instincts. That is the human nature that's not under the influence of God's Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit by faith is how we receive Him, but then we have to add to that faith. We have to build on that foundation. You don't just receive God and then do whatever you want, right? You have to receive God and then build on that foundation. If you're going to stand against false teachers and be faithful to the truth, you have to follow Jude's advice in four areas. And here's the four areas that he gives us. And this is how he talks about how we should remain faithful to the truth. In verse 20, Jude says this, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in the most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in that one verse. But let's break it down a little bit. The first thing that you need, the first advice that Jude gives you is this, build on the foundation of your faith in Christ. Build on the foundation of your faith in Christ. You receive the Spirit of God by faith. But then you have to exert some effort. You have to use some discipline to grow in that faith. You need the disciplines of hearing God's Word, of reading God's Word, of reflecting on what God's Word has to say, studying God's Word. You need the disciplines of prayer and of fasting. You need some disciplines to build your faith. You need these private disciplines. But besides that, you also need the discipline of meeting together. He says you must build each other up in the most holy faith. Can't build each other up if you don't spend time with each other. So you need to have time with each other. We need this time to encourage one another and to get the wisdom from one another and the prayers from one another. Don't separate yourselves from the church. Don't separate yourselves from one another, either by neglecting to attend the church or by having bad relationships that are not being healed between you and someone else in the church. We have to stay close to one another. We're a family. You work things out, right, in a family. People will say, you know, I can believe in God and not go to a church. While that might be true, I don't think you can grow in your faith if you don't belong to a church. And by the way, the church is called the body of Christ. How can we be Christians and not be a part of the body of Christ? Doesn't make any sense. Those who don't belong to the church are not growing in the most holy faith. They're growing in error sometimes. Second thing that he mentions in that verse, and the second advice that Jude gives, is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And once again, let me point out that you need God's Holy Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. That's just logical, right? So we surrender, we ask, we obey, we believe, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we build on that foundation of our faith by knowing God's Word and applying God's Word. And we also build on that faith by praying through prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does praying in the power of the Holy Spirit mean? It means this. It means that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us how to pray and even teaches us what to pray for. It means praying in the strength of the Holy Spirit. It means praying to know God's will and God's mind. pray to know God's will and God's mind. That's what it means to pray in the power of the Spirit. It means listening in prayer, not just doing all the speaking in prayer. Give God a chance to speak to you. Be quiet sometimes in prayer and listen to what God wants to say. It means praying not just to get requests answered. It means praying that you might connect to God. That's praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. It means to get quiet with God, ask His Holy Spirit to fill you, and then pray. It means sometimes He has to pray for you. Because you can't pray. You don't even know what words to pray. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows that what the Holy Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." Have you ever been in a place, I've been there, maybe you have too, where you are in such pain, you are in such pain and sorrow and hurt that you can't pray. You don't even have the words to pray. All you can do is kind of groan. Oh, God. Been there? While you're groaning, the Holy Spirit is pleading in harmony with God's will for you. That's praying in the Spirit. Let's look at a third advice from Jude from verse 21. "And await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love." So Jude describes a third way of staying strong in the truth, which is this: keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love. How do you stay in God's love? Well, to stay in God's love is to remember that God first loved you. He took the initiative in loving you and accomplishing your salvation. Take a look at 1 John 4:10. "This is real love. Not that we loved God." It wasn't that we were loving God and so God said, "Ah, the guy loves me, I guess I'll go after him." Not that we loved God, but He loved us. Even when we didn't care about God, He already loved us and sent His Son to be a sacrifice to take away our sins. Stay in God's love by remembering, God loves me. God first loved me. Stay in God's love by obeying Him. Obedience is the key. In John chapter 15, it says this: "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me." This is Jesus speaking. Now He says, "Remain in my love." How? How are we going to remain in His love? He says, "When you obey my commands, my commandments, you remain in my love." We keep in God's love by obeying Him. We also keep in God's love by thinking about, being mindful of, bringing to mind His coming, that He's coming again, the second coming of Christ, and awaiting that time when He will come and show mercy to us and bring us to eternal life. Set your mind not only on this life and on this world, but on the coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus and the eternal life that we're going to have, meeting our loved ones again and being with Christ forever. That's staying in God's love. And it's going to happen. Dear bros and sisters, it is going to happen. God's promises will come true. Christ will return and bring us to eternal glory with Him. God's promises are not ifs, they're whens. And so remember how Peter exhorted us. He said, since this is how things are going to be, this is what Peter says. So what kind of people should you be? Because of all this, what kind of people should you be? You should live holy lives and serve God as you wait for and look forward to the coming of the day of God, coming of Christ. Here's the fourth piece of evidence, fourth piece of advice from Jude. He said, show mercy to others. You know, we were talking about how Peter talked about false teachers, John talked about false teachers, Jude now talks about false teachers, and basically they all say the same thing. You need to know the Word of God so you know what the truth is. You need to obey that Word of God. And the way that you obey that Word of God is by loving others. And they're basically saying the same thing. But let's look at verses 22 and 23. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. And show mercy to still others. But use great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. Here, Jude shifts his attention from watching over our own souls to caring for the souls of others. And he mentions three groups here. Some say there's really only two groups. We'll break it into three. There's three groups. First group is this. The first group consists of believers who are wavering. They believe the truth, they were living the truth, but now they're saying, well, you know, maybe it is okay to, maybe that's not really what God's word says. And they're wavering when it comes to the truth. They're listening to the false teachers of this world, and they've begun to doubt God's truth. They haven't joined them yet, but they're wavering. These people are not to be ridiculed. You know, sometimes Christians, you come down too hard on them. That's not what the Bible says. These people are not to be ridiculed. Instead, he says, show love to them. Show mercy to them. Carefully speak to them about God's truth and draw them back into the truth and the true teachings of the gospel. Believers who are well taught in the faith and living the faith and are filled with the Holy Spirit need to be merciful, and they can be merciful to those who are doubting by quietly and calmly talking to them, explaining the false teachings and the error of those teachings, and reminding them of the truth that they originally had received. The second group has gone a little bit beyond doubting. They are agreeing with these false teachers. They're on a road to destruction, and they're in need of someone to step in their path, and snatch them from the fire to which they're headed. Fire is the eternal punishment that Jesus talked about. That Jude said is waiting those who are false teachers. You know, if you saw someone getting too close to a fire and they weren't paying attention and they could get burned, right? You would grab them, pull them away, take them out of harm's way. And that's the attitude and that's the urgency in which you as believers need to have towards those who are sliding toward false teachings. Not condemning, but stepping in, showing mercy and rescuing them from that. We need spirit-filled Christians growing in faith, loving others, staying in the love of God, able to refute false teachings, defending the truth of Christianity, rescuing others who are being misinformed. The third group refers to those who already are in the false teachers' camp. They've already joined them. And these people, it says, needs mercy just as well. But be careful. Says, you know, you want to hate what they're doing, you want to hate the sin, but not the sinner. That's the saying that we always say. You know, you don't want to hate people. You don't like what they're doing, but you don't want to hate what they're doing. But you also want to be careful that as you're trying to help them, you're not brought into the lies. And you're careful not to fall into the same sin. You have to understand that what we're talking about here is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Be prayed up. Maybe you need to pray and fast. Make sure you use caution. And make sure that you are in the Spirit. But remember this assurance from verses 24 and 25. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you. Oh, glory to God who is able to keep you. Surrender to God, ask Him, obey Him, believe, and He will keep you from falling away, and He will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault, because He forgives. All glory to Him who alone is God. He is our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory and majesty, power and authority are His before all time and now and in the present, in the past and the present, and as well as beyond all time. Amen. So don't believe the lies. Don't get sucked into the false ideas that are out there. Believe in God and in His marvelous grace. But don't believe that that grace allows you to live immoral lives without condemnation. Remain in the truth and be faithful to the truth by making sure that you have God's Spirit, surrendering your will to Him, obeying Him. Build on that faith in Christ. Be disciplined to know God's Word and be disciplined in prayer. Keep yourself in God's love by obeying that word, being mindful of Christ coming again as a motivation, and showing mercy to others, leading others to the truth, or restoring someone to the truth, to the faith, winning them into God's kingdom. All glory to God, who alone is our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. If we could just bow our heads for a moment. Just take a moment to be with God. Silent time with Him. Sometimes He uses that to speak to you more specifically. And so if you just take that moment, I'll just close in prayer in a moment. But just take a few minutes. Ask God to speak more clearly to you, more personally to you. If you would please stand with me, I just want to close the service in prayer. Before I pray, I just want to remind you that we have some refreshments downstairs. There's bagels and coffee and tea and all kinds of things. And we hope that you will stay and use that time to just kind of hang with each other and get to know each other better. So I pray that you would do that. There is going to be a choir practice after the service up here in the front of the sanctuary, probably around 11:30-ish. And I just want to take a moment to pray with you. I mentioned how we need God's Spirit. I know you hear it so many times and it might sound like a cliche, but God really does love you. God created you. He wanted you to exist. And then He was willing to come to this earth and die for you so that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be with Him forever. That's how much He loves you. That's how significant you are to Him, how valuable you are to Him. But you have to surrender your will to Him. You've got to give your whole life to Him. You've got to say, Lord, take over in my life. I give you my life. I give you my will. I want to follow you. I want to obey you and live for you. And that's just saying a prayer in your own words. God doesn't really care what you say. He just cares about the sincerity of your heart. And if you say, Lord, I know I've done things I shouldn't have done. I ask you to forgive me for that. I ask you for your Spirit to come into my life and change me and mold me and make me. Help me to know your truth and live your truth. If you pray a prayer like that and you mean it from your heart, God will put His Spirit, He will come to you and live in you and give you the hope of eternal life. And if that's your desire today, and you're praying a prayer like that today, if you would see me or Pastor Nick, we'd be glad to talk to you, give you more information, maybe give you a Bible if you need it, or whatever you need. We'd be glad to help you along as you add to your faith. Almighty God, I want to thank you for this time that we've had together in your presence. You are so good, Lord, and so amazing, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful plan that you've have for us. That although we didn't care and we went our own way, you made a way for us to come back to you, to know you. And you've given us a way for us to have eternal life. And you're sending Jesus back to come and get those of us who are still alive, that we can meet you, Lord, face to face, and we could be reunited with those who have gone before us, believing in you. What a tremendous hope we have. What a tremendous plan, Lord, that is. And we want to be a part of it. We want to make our faith known to others that they could be a part of it. We want to bring as many people as we can to you, Lord, when you come. Help us. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us knowledge of your word and fullness of your spirit and love in our hearts to be merciful towards those who need to know you, Lord. I pray that you'd give us a good week. Just seeking you and making you known to others. I thank you, Lord, again for this time together and for your love for us. Bless each one that is here, Lord. Bless that one who needs your peace, your comfort. Be with that one who needs that encouragement and that assurance. Be with that one who needs to know, Lord, that you're with them and that you love them. Bless your people, Lord. Bless each family that's represented here, Lord. And help us, O God, as we just keep in step with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.